Well, it's my privilege to welcome Joan and Christine this evening, and I'm looking forward to them sharing their story, and I'll invite you both just now to come and do just that.
You're wondering who this old couple is who's coming up onto the platform to be explained in a moment or two. But let me say it's a great privilege for Christine and I to come along tonight and just to simply sit with you and share something about our journey of faith, how we get saved, how the Lord has led us and kept us, and how that He has brought us through certain situations in life. And I hope that in some measure maybe that will be helpful to some of you who are sitting here this evening. I have to say, first of all, of course, to Peter, it's a great privilege to see Peter again and Lucy, their big guests coming up, and it's lovely to be with them tonight. And so many people from the church said to me this morning, make sure you tell Peter I'm thinking about him and I'm praying for him. So rather than go through all of those people, Peter, I'll just say it on behalf of the church. Just a few verses I want to read to you for a moment, and you'll see why in a moment or two. I want to read just a few verses in John 14, and this will set for me my testimony. John 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Many years ago, I was born and brought up in Crookstown. I often refer to Crookstown as God's own country, but that's where I came from, and I was brought up in a home where there were six of us as children. Just five now, and a sister died very suddenly just a couple of years ago. And although we were brought up in a good home, it was by no means a Christian home. I suppose it was a religious home. My father was involved in various aspects of the life of the church that we were brought up in. But I can honestly say I didn't ever hear the gospel being preached as a child. The first time I heard the gospel was actually sitting way over in a field before the houses were built in Munroch and Crookstown, where we were brought up. And I remember two men coming out from the local Baptist church, and they came out with what was called the Wordless Book. And I remember sitting on the grass listening to these men explaining to us the way of salvation. So I heard that as a young child. I don't think there ever was a time when I didn't realize that I was a sinner in the sight of God. Christine, tell us something about your background and family.
My parents were farmers, so I was brought up in a farming community in South Cleveland, North Cookstown, in Geo Driveway. And as children, we were sent very good to the Sunday school, the Presbyterian church, and we went to the church in the morning, and that was the season we showed at any meeting, our meeting. And I suppose as children, we had a very happy, carefree, childhood. Or my father always in sort of very small skeptic than every one of them. Was myself, I was with my four brothers, and my John and had a young brother, 49, who died very, very suddenly a few years back. But as children growing up, we always had these jobs to do. There's one thing I've always said, if you grow up in the country, there's something so special, I never take it for granted. It's just something that's so wonderful growing up. Whether it's a farm or out in the countryside, God's creation and everything's there, so I'd be very appreciative of that. But God is never part of our lives. My family were Christians, and life was just as it was, as this whole world was in front of you. And as you grew older, you had no more expectations, more dreams of what you're going to do, and God never was part of it.
A poor Christian, if she was on too long, I'd stop her. But I haven't had to do that yet, that's the first one. But no, the two of us then, that's sort of her background. I was always sent along to Sunday school on a Sunday afternoon to Kingstown Baptist Church. And I have a number of men, some of them are in the glory today, who actually taught me in Sunday school. The times that I actually stayed in for Sunday school, most of the times you snowed, set me outside, and I waited to get the bus home. But I realized at that stage that there was a God, I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. But whenever you're growing up, you know, you get through the secondary school age, any thought of God, things like that just disappear from your mind. I was brought up in the world of pipe bands and fruit bands, and that really was my life for a number of years. I, along with four other fellows, started the Sons of William fruit band in Kingstown. I think that might be a shame, but that's what I was doing in those days. That was my life. Apart from that, I played hockey and various things as I was growing up, of course, in life. But this was all a life I had before I met Christine. So let me tell you how then from there I became a Christian. I remember as I was growing up, there were a number of things that happened to me, and I knew now that I didn't know then that God had been speaking to me. I remember how on one occasion playing hockey, we were coming out to be 3-2 one day, and the IRA shot over the top of the car into the police station, and there were four of us all playing, a good size lying on the floor of the mini, waiting for the gunfire to stop. And I remember we were coming back from a hockey match in Antrim, and we were never as pleased when it stopped, and we moved on in the car, and we went home to Cookstown. But the very next week we were back for a replay, and I remember on our way home that time, I remember we were going down to the Royal Hotel. That was the thing you did, unfortunately. You played your hockey, he met down at the hotel, you tried to eat something. And just for some reason, I said to Johnny Marks, who was actually driving the car, I was sitting in the front seat, the passenger side, and I said, Johnny, I don't want to go down. Stop the car, I'm going home, I'm going to get a shower and change, and then I'll come down. So there's a fellow in the back seat, two boys in fact, who'd been with us the previous week as well. One of them now is a nurse over in Australia. The other fellow, he got into the front seat where I'd been sitting. Me and the other fellow the other way off, it's just a very short walk up to where we lived in Munroch. And then somebody came within a matter of minutes really and knocked the door and said to me, did you hear about the shooting? I said, no, was there a shooting? And he said, yes, there was a shooting. And then he turned around and he mentioned the two men by name. And they had been shot. One of them had been shot. The other was grazed. And two policemen were shot. One of them actually lost a leg as a result of the shooting. And the fellow who was shot was actually the fellow that got into my seat that day when I got into the car. You know, sometimes God speaks to you and you don't really listen. The time passed a little bit. I was playing with a pipe band, loved the pipe band, and we were playing on a Remembrance Sunday. And I remember we were out at the Coke, we played a drummer's call and everything at the Cenotaph, and we came back in again to Cookstown, and again we did the drummer's call, and all of those things had passed. And whenever we were finished with the parade, we all went back into the British Legion in Cookstown, which was just next door to the local Baptist church. We'd all been sitting inside there, and it had been a good day of parading, and then we were all in having a drink on the Sunday night. And the next thing, this man came to the door, and he said to the barman, he said, who left that keg outside the door? He said, I could hardly get in. And of course, nobody knew anything about this, but we realized that while we were all inside, somebody had arrived and planted a bomb outside the door of the British Legion. So all of a sudden, and everybody started to get people out through the other door. And the father who had been in the British Legion, he was the chairman for over 30 years at that time. And he said to me, he says, where's Mr. Espy? Well, I said, no, I haven't seen him. So we went and looked for him. And when we went to look for them, we went right through the hall to the back door. The problem was, and this man was an old Irish man. And he was leaning over the keg, and he actually lifted the keg. And I remember clearly putting my two hands over my ears and closing my eyes. Not that it would have done any good, but he dropped the bomb, and it never went off. And the father and I carried it out through the other door. There was a lady standing on the step who couldn't move, and she was as white as anything. And we discovered when we looked down that she had actually seen the second bomb sitting on the step that everybody else had walked over. So we had to get her, carry her out. I still had my kilt on, which wasn't a pretty sight. So I had her on the next door to the church where I had gone to Sunday school and tell them to get out because there were two bombs. And literally, 3 or 4 minutes after that, both bombs went off. And I remember sitting, shaking with the noise of the bombs, yet never thought once about my soul. Involved in another bomb over at Gilgamesh, coming from another pipe bomb practice. And then, of course, my brother conceived, and he had been what you and I would term an Ulsterism. He was a white man, and he could see it. And he started to encourage me to think about spiritual things, come with him to the meetings, but I really had no interest. But you know, when God speaks to you and you don't listen, God may speak in a way that you never expect. Christine and I, at this stage, had been married. Our first child came along. The little girl's name was Karen. And I remember one morning, I was a butcher by this time, in Uniport and Kirsten. I remember going out one morning, and I went into the little girl's room, and I looked in to see everything. She wasn't moving, and I thought, that's right. I said to Christine on the way out, I said, just keep your eye on, because Karen's quite comfortable. So I went on to the work, and I remember it was at 8:45 in the morning. We broke off for our break. And I remember sitting there when my foreman walked in. Now, I used to do some cutting up of pigs for people to put it in the freezer. And I borrowed 3 knives. They were nearly done, but it was wrong. I should have took them, but I thought the foreman was coming over to tell me all for what I had done. But he came over and he asked me outside. And I knew the man well because he used to be our next door neighbor. And he was a foreman in the factory. And he said, John, something's not right at home. And he started to cry. And I knew he wasn't going to answer me. And I said, really, is it the wife? Shook his head. I said, is it the baby? And he just burst into tears. And I looked across. There was one of our neighbors standing at the gate. I come to work on a bicycle. He lifted me, got me home. And I found Christine at home. And her little child of just 7.5 months lying dead in her cot. And I can tell you this, for the first time in my life I was faced with death. But you know what? Even that didn't move me because I blamed God. And people would say to me, but your God loves you. And I used to say, God loves me. You're telling me God loves me and yet look what he did. And I went on for a long time like that, just totally rebellious against God. But one day I came into work, and I'd been at the mission had stopped, and I had been really, really miserable, but I didn't realize that I actually had been under conviction of sin. And I remember when upstairs there was a fella across from me, we were boning hams, and he looked at me, he said, you're miserable looking. I said, I am, I don't know what's going on. And he said to me, you need Christ. You need Christ. I was working in a room with 30 men, and I burst into tears. I didn't know what to do or to say. So I went down the stairs into the killing passage into the poor man's room. He was a Christian. And I went in, there was a Bible sitting on his desk. And I clicked it twice. And it said on it, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. But he walks through me, and I read those words. Later on that day, a fellow came to me and he said, will you come out to church with me to Willie McRae on Sunday night. I says, well, I don't think so. Oh, he says, come and come back to my house for supper. And I'm sitting in a room where there were probably 350 people. Work was finished, waiting to clock out. He opened the door and everything stopped. All quiet. And he shouted at me, he says, what happens if you're not here on Sunday night? Of course, I burst into tears again, went outside. Going up the road, another Christian, I was on a bike, he pulled me in, bought me a Bible. I went home, Christian, that night. We were going to a dinner dance for the band, and I was going to get ready, and I left the Bible sitting on the bed. And I came to the Bible, clicked it twice, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I didn't know how to pray, but I got down on the knees that night, and I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that was the 13th of March in 1981. And I can tell you this, what a difference that made in my life. How did you conceive?
Well, I'm going to wind the clock back a wee bit, and I had left school. Maybe I hadn't left school, but I remember one Sunday afternoon being in my grandmother's, and I went to the wee shop in Monrush. I can't remember what I was going into yet, but whenever I come out, this bell gives me Hello, Christine. I remember looking back and thinking, how could we are? But I thought, I'm going to take you home and introduce you to my mother. So I just be very, very careful because he's by my side tonight. But whenever I met John, Billy had already been seen. And I think this was the first time that I was made aware of heaven and hell. I was made aware that I had sin in my life and sin would never enter heaven. And if I'm one of my sins forgiven, I have to trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior. But as a young girl, going out with John, I kept pushing those thoughts away to the back of my mind. Every time he went down to visit John's brother and his wife, Billy always finds some excuse to corner his conversation. So many times we stand outside the door and say, any excuse, we weren't going in, we're just going to send a message back out again. But Billy and me always seem to corner us, and they always witness to us. And I often look back, and at the time I knew that I read about it, but that was God just speaking to me. And that was the reason why I was been upset. So John and I, yes, we were done. We had a wee family. And again, as a young couple, the whole world was in front of us, and we expected that we were in control of our lives, what we were going to do, where we were going to go, the people that we were going to see. That was our decision. God didn't come into it at all. And I think that's one of the biggest mistakes for any one of us, that we think we're in control of our destiny, of our lives, because we're not. Yes, John has said about we can and how God has taken her home. But one of the things that really spoke to me was an elderly lady that was friendly with my mother sent out a week, and on the week she said, Jesus took her hand and his hand come with me. And I drew great comfort from that. I was angry, I was cross, I was cross with the world, I was cross with everybody. And I suppose John and I, the next few years, just spiraled into a world that we should never have been in. We just wanted to drown our sorrows. That pain and that heartache was just so real. And even though that's over 40 years ago, it's just like yesterday, and you never forget, nor do you ever want to forget, precious memories you have of that loved one. And I remember John's grandma used to come over to me every, she was a Christian lady, she would come over to me on a Friday, and we used just to talk about Karen, and that was a way of me dealing with my grief. But time went on, and no matter how much we thought we were enjoying ourselves, the next morning that heartache, that emptiness, that loneliness was still there in your heart. And then when John, I could see then we had another daughter, Judith, and then we had another wee boy, Aaron. I could see when Judith was born, John, how I could see a change in his life. He didn't want to go to the places that we would have went. It used to be a Friday, Saturday, something like as much as you were out. And that always comes to an end. But I was a bit maybe a myth of that, but I always had this perception that Christian life was really boring, but it's not. It was when she was Pastor John was there, we went to mission, and it was Pastor Jack Anderson and Lackey. I remember in his closing words, he was going to tell them what Christ could tell us about him. But you know the most wonderful thing about salvation? Yes, there was a heaven and a hell, but when you stop and think of all the millions of people that are in this world, that my Heavenly Father saw fit to speak to me and convict me of my sin. He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins. Such love, you wouldn't get the love of that in the world. That only God can give that love. And that night, I come home and I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Now, that is, say, over 40 years ago. He has been my rock. He has been my anchor throughout life. And I mean, we all think that life comes in a box of chocolates with a nice big bowl on top of. There's going to be disasters and everything's going to be hunky-dory. That is so far from the truth. If you haven't had storm waters, believe me, you will you can progress, you know, you travel through life. But I always know that whenever those storms come, no matter how severe they are, no matter how prolonged they are, I have an anchor. I have a rock that I can flee to. And He has never let me down. He has always helped me through. And there have been times where I'm just going to pull I just want to put the duty over my head and say, forget it, I've had enough. And yes, we're allowed to do that. But then He says, hold on, this is my day. It's time to get with you, it's time to get out of bed and face the world. And I don't know about you, but if I find myself in a sticky situation, I'm going to share with you, but John, whenever, Bible College is a prime example, whenever he goes to Bible College, I wasn't working, I had two small babies. I can remember the week before John was to go into college, he was supposed to get a grant, and he was denied that grant. And I remember saying, thinking, all we have to survive is my family allowance and a week's pay. I remember saying, Lord, I'm going to watch my family allowance, and I'll get my milk from my mummy, so they were farmers, and I'll get my eggs from her, and I'll get maybe some meat for daddy, and then we'll always butcher an animal. And I was busy trying to work out life and how I was going to cope with all of this and how we're going to survive. And I remember the Monday morning, I was sitting in tears and I thought, Lord, how are we going to do this? And our doorbell rang and it was Pastor Chambers. And he came in and knew whatever, you know, something to the right invitation. He goes, how are you? You know, he put this facade on. And I remember her coming in and and he said, you know, he said, I was down in town today and it was really, and the Lord has really blessed her. She's given me money here and I want to pay because she wanted to go to you and John. And at that stage, that was over 40 years ago, that was like £250, I think it was. I was just blown away. I just could not understand. And I just thought, Lord, you know everything about us. You know our brain needs. And I could say, over those 3 years, He supplied our needs, not my wants, but everything. I never starved, I never ran out of coal, I was able to feed my children, and we survived. Pastor Chamber, we were in the Cookstown Church, and he was just like our spiritual father. I had him morning, and he always gave us great counsel and wise counsel all over the years. And then the Lord took us to my life.
That's normal.
And the Lord took us away, and it's lovely to see them well here, and they can look back on many happy times. Hopefully they can. We were in Corée, and we had a young married couple, and we used to have some great nights up on the mount. And you know, so that's where the Lord.
Yeah, and then after we went, keeping the name of figure up, we went to Corée. We moved up to Armagh. I was in Armagh Church sort of out in the ninth year, and we were a wee bit of a settled. I'd been out part-time with the Islamic Gospel Association in Eastern Europe, and then we were at a meeting one day. Christine and I knew the 10 pegs were sort of being loosened, but we didn't know what God was doing with us. And then we went out to meet one night when the representative of SBA was there, and he said these words. He said, if we don't get Bible teachers, we're going to have to close 5 Bible schools in Eastern Europe. And this had gone on a phone that night before me, and I came up home, and I've been thinking about this and praying about the Lord's will. And then I walked into the kitchen, Christine says to me, that's something you could do. I said, it might be, but it needs to be the Lord's will. We pray about that. I applied to SGA at that time, and my health hadn't been great, and one day I got a phone call, and the man that was spoken to says to me, he says, the counsellor here, and he says, they have asked me to speak to you, your health's not great. I says, no, at times it's not. He said, well, he says, we were just wondering why you're still alive. And I said, don't you worry about that, if you're happy for me to come. So it ended up that I think they felt that they would see how it would go, really. So I went to the SGA and already had a back operation at that stage of me. But I remember just after the second back operation, I was with the mission at the time, and I got a phone and came home 2 days before Christmas, and I was sitting on a chair, couldn't move, got depressed, couldn't read, couldn't pray. And I remember that was all over the Christmas period. It was absolutely terrible. And the doctor, who was my old doctor, came out to see me, and he said to me, he says, look, John, I said, look, before you start venturing, I go back to my work. And that was, of course, Eastern Europe. And he said to me, John, you'll never be back at Eastern Europe or any kind of work. He says, we hope to get you walking. And that really, really struck me really badly. And I thought, what? So that was on my mind. I just couldn't come to terms. I loved Eastern Europe. I loved the people. I loved going out to the Bible schools. But that's the way it was. And I remember, I hadn't left the Bible for a good while. Couldn't pray. Just this was a burden for me. I couldn't get over. And then the first of a new month, in fact it was the first day of the new year, and for some reason I said, Christy, would you go and get me the Bible? And she went and brought in the Bible, and I opened the Bible, and of course the daily notes, 1st of January, and the heading said, I haven't finished with you yet. And I remember that day, first with the tears. And just for me, that was what I had been longing for. I didn't know the way ahead, what would it mean, or anything else. But I knew that the Lord still had something for me to do. So, of course, when I gone the first time to Eastern Europe, they had said to me, would you take on East European director? I said, I'd love to do that, but I'll have to talk about it, we'll pray about it. And we were coming home, actually, from Eastport at the time, from the conference. And I was full of it, and I was telling Christine what I was going to do, and we stopped him in an hour's time to get out for a cup of coffee, and I couldn't get out of the car. And I knew something was wrong. We hadn't even got out as far as the boat, and it ended up that I just couldn't move. So we ended up then getting another back operation, and SGA had to be put behind me. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? So there was a church more local to where we lived at the time, came and said to me, would you come and give us your time and do some work with us? I said, look, my back's bad. It has taken me 6 months to actually walk to the village. I said, I don't know. It could be 2 weeks, 4 weeks. So I went to them to help them out and stayed 4.5 years. I had no children's job, no youth work, no ladies, nothing. But we got all that going over that period of time, and then God moved us on, ended up in the Iron Ball, the Southern Ball over here tonight as well, and we had a good time there. Thoroughly enjoyed it, but boundaries where we are now has been through a bit of a difficult time, and the Lord spoke to us about this, and out of the blue, a man phoned me and asked us, would we come to Banbridge? And I said, look, come and see me. So he came and saw me, and Christian and I decided to pray about that, because I was sort of thinking, you know, it's too local, not the right time, but God made it abundantly clear that it was the right time, and we did go, and that's where we are at the moment, and I suppose that's where I'll be to retire. And during the time I was there, I had Peter for 2 years, and that was an absolute blessing. And I know that you will be blessed. You will be blessed abundantly through this young man that God has set his hand upon. So that's really a very widespread journey, if you like. Lots of things that we can go on about tonight. Christine's brother coming out of the Iron Ball, quoted around 9 times. I answered the phone, told that he had passed away that morning just in his late 40s. I had talked to my sister one Tuesday night, and we had our conversation. She finished the conversation as she always did, and she said, "Right, Johnson, love you, I'll talk to you soon." I said, "Brilliant, I'll talk to you very soon." The next morning, 7:20, my younger brother phoned me and he said, "Vivian's dead." I said, "What?" He says, "Vivian's dead." And you know what? I could hardly get my head around that either. The night before, talking about her, and there she was the next morning dead. But here's the thing I'm going to tell you about her, I'm going to finish. She phoned me one night, and she said to me, "John, I'm a great fear of dying." And I said, "Vivian, you don't have to have that fear. I've spoken to you over the years. You know that you need to be saved. If you know Christ is your Savior, Vivian, you don't have to worry about anything, in particular dying." And I talked away to her, and she said, "That's all right, son, that's all right." And about 5 or 6 weeks had passed, and she phoned me one day, and she says, "John, I'm no fear of dying now." She says, "I did what you told me." And she said, "I have no fear of dying." So within a few weeks, she was out into eternity, took a shower, sat down, slipped away. Well, you know something? We can talk all night about testimonies and how God leads us and how God blesses us and what God provides. And all of those things are vitally important. But you know the most important thing of all? You see, when God speaks to you, don't put it off. See, when God challenges you about your soul, do something about it. Don't wait until another time, because you might not have another time. If God speaks to you about salvation, your response needs to be, "Yes, Lord, I come. And I'm coming down." Because now is the only time that any one of us are guaranteed. I've known people over the years, counseled people over the years who knew the way of salvation for 19 years. And I buried them unsealed because they didn't trust Christ. Not saved tonight, I encourage you to do that. Thanks for having us, and your health.
Just one more, I want to go with you.
No, you're not.
Because Peter and John, this was all done and arranged, and I was just told I was doing it. So they say I have to get a wee word, but he's just to make sure that, you know, you're not roped into these things.
Well, let me, in your behalf, say thank you to both John and Christine. I hope you have been challenged. You know, John said something when he was speaking about when the Lord was speaking to him about salvation. John said this. He said, "Sometimes God speaks to you and you don't really listen. Sometimes God speaks to you and you don't really listen." I know there's some folk who will listen in, and maybe many times God has spoken to you, sitting in the pew, or listening online, and you haven't come through for the Lord. You know, there's a wee verse in the Bible that says, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, do not harden your heart." John has challenged you in this already, and I don't want to add much more. But if God is speaking to you, do not delay, because no man knows what a day will bring forth. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, we're only guaranteed right now. So make sure you know where you'll spend eternity if you don't make it to the pillow tonight.